Psalm chapter 1, we're going to see what it looks like to live a blessed and righteous life, which I think sounds like a pretty good thing for us to see today. So while you're turning to Psalm 1, I was thinking back on my life, and as many people do, I've had some emotional ups and downs throughout the course of my life, and I was looking particularly at my younger years, where I for sure had some emotional ups and downs. I think many of us do. So growing up, I was actually homeschooled until I went to public high school. And I know some of you are thinking like, yeah, that makes sense. But up to that point, as I was evaluating myself, I like to think I was pretty spiritually healthy. I had trusted Jesus at a very young age. I served at my church. But I really believe I had a genuine joy in my faith at that age. But I can tell you, and I'm sure a lot of in particular, Christian homeschoolers can tell you that the culture shock of entering public school is just absolutely insane. So I took two classes in eighth grade just to kind of dip my toe in the water of public school. And that's where, this is where I heard my very first curse word in person. And I was amazed that no one else like gasped like I did. I was shocked. This is where I saw a student throw a chair in anger in Spanish class, and I was just appalled at this behavior. Like, who does that in school? But this is also where I was walking in just bold in my faith. I mean, I was sharing the gospel with other kids. There's one girl in particular. She was a self-proclaimed Wiccan, and we would have conversations every day before choir class, and I was just talking to her about Jesus. I was sharing my faith with her. But yeah, I was really bold in my faith at that time. And I really believe I was living what I would consider a blessed believer's life, something that we're going to see in our passage today. And that boldness continued for a little while in high school until just now being full-time all these hours in public school with all these kids, I was surrounded by people who did not believe what I believed. And to be honest, the joy that I had in my faith really began to dim. There was a teacher in my high school who's a believer who commented later on in my high school life that he saw just my happiness and my joy just being drained out of me. It's because I was just surrounding myself with people who were definitely not godly influences. And so it just began to take its toll on my joy and on my heart. And while I never fully like gave in to the outward expressions of like a worldly life, I know that my heart had just been severely affected by their worldly views. And so not so coincidentally, the joy that I once carried myself with turned into this often deep sadness and a darkness that I was carrying with me internally for a lot of years. And I can tell you, I don't think I boldly shared my faith in my later high school years like that plucky little eighth grader did as he was walking into public school for the first time. Because I was just, in a lot of ways, I was a shell of my former spiritual self. I was just dry. I was this dried up well. And I didn't know what to do to change it at all. That blessed and happy spirit that I once had just been dulled. And so this psalm is really helpful to me. I know we're starting on like a light tone here, but this psalm is really helpful to me. I think it's a guide for us, just to help us understand the difference between this path of the righteous and blessed and the unrighteous and the wicked and the consequences that come with our choices. And it's clearly outlining this distinct characteristics of people who follow God and those who do not. And so our main idea this morning is choose the righteous path that leads to the blessed life. I think we can all agree that we want to live a blessed life with the Lord. So I just want to read all six verses first. I like to kind of give us the overall view here, and then we'll kind of break that down a little bit. But starting in verse 1, these six verses in chapter 1 says, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So the psalm is going to help us understand what the life of the blessed man really looks like in contrast with one that is just living in opposition. And so our passage is just breaking this down for us to help us see each of these paths and see which the options that we have to take, because there are choices to be made in our life. There are choices that can help determine the life, the kind of life that we will live, whether it's the godly, the blessed life, or the way of the ungodly and the wicked, as it calls. And I know we hear the word wicked, and we're like, well, I know I'm not wicked. That's not me. But there are very subtle choices, subtle steps that happen, that can happen in our life, that we can take, conscious choices that can lead us down that path. And so we want to be aware of that so that we can avoid that life and live righteously. So let's go back to our passage. Let's just look at the first two verses again, okay? Let me read those once more. So it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." So our first point this morning is the blessed life delights in God's word. I think that's really the crux of this passage here, this portion of the passage. But first, what does it even mean to be blessed? Because I think when we speak of being blessed, most often we're referring to, you know, our good health, we're talking about our families, our jobs, our successes, that kind of stuff. And all of these things, if you have them, they are absolutely blessings. But to be truly blessed here originally, it means to be filled with joy, to be happy. But again, a clarifier here is that it doesn't mean happy the way most of the world defines it, because I think we can agree our culture associates happiness in terms of achievements, right? So we have the bigger houses, the nicer cars, comfortable retirements, excellent health, very minimal pain and problems in our life. That is a true sign, the world says, is what should make us happy and what does make us happy. Just for fun, I asked our 3-year-old Archer what makes him happy. And so he said, ice cream, dessert, just wanted to cover all his bases there. And then he said, hanging out as a family, which I thought was very nice for him to say. But it was in that order. It was a very particular order there. But we know that this happiness that we're talking about, it runs so much deeper than even dessert. And maybe that's the hardest pill to swallow for you today. Something better even than dessert. We know it doesn't mean having a problem-free life or getting to do whatever you want when you want it. It doesn't mean no hassles or headaches or heartbreaks. What it means is to be in a state of being fully satisfied, to be whole, to be blessed in all circumstances. It could be most accurately described as being just completely fulfilled. So then the question becomes, what do you look to find that fulfillment? And whenever you see those billboards as you're driving, show the lottery jackpot and the number keeps getting bigger, especially when it gets to like that billion number, which is crazy to see. I just like to joke, we drive past it and I'm like, man, you know, we should just win the lottery. Like we've been putting it off too long. Like it's just time we get around to just winning the lottery. We never buy lottery tickets, but maybe we should just win it. But, you know, it's kind of fun to talk about, like what would we use the money for? Like, who would we give it to? What would we buy for ourselves or for other people? But take a quick look at this video right here.
There's points in time when I say to myself, if I could turn the clock back 4 years and have my old life back, just like it was, nobody bothered me, I would do it.
Absolutely.
You would have given up the $195 million. Absolutely. Prior to winning, did you think money would make you happier?
Yes, I think everybody does.
And now that you've won this mega sum, does it?
No, the money can't make you happier.
Okay, so that's one person's testimony, but I do believe that that shows the heart of a lot of people who assume this. What he thought would bring him happiness and satisfaction ultimately left him completely unsatisfied and just wishing that he could go back to what his life was like before. We look to these external circumstances to bring us this blessed life. But as we continue to read, we get this clear directive on what it truly takes to be in a satisfied, fulfilled state. What it comes down to is the difference between living a righteous and unrighteous life. It's the difference between the godly and the ungodly life. And we'll notice that it says nothing about the things that you have or acquire, but it's the things that we ought to do and ought not to do. That's truly what brings us this blessed life that God desires for us. So we see these three different visual postures of how we should avoid integrating ourselves into the lives of wicked people. And hear me when I say that, the takeaway from this is not to isolate. It's not to isolate ourselves away from non-believers, but what we do need to have is an element of boundaries, spiritual boundaries. We need to have some level of guardrails in our lives against the wrong kinds of influence. That's what we're talking about here. It's a warning of being cautious, like about who is really influencing who in your life. So let's look at these three visuals here. So first we have, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Okay, so the question is, where are you receiving words of advice? You know, who do you allow to speak into your mind and heart on a daily basis? And does this kind of counsel encourage a stronger faith, or does it try to tell you that you do not need God to be fully satisfied? Because I'm telling you, you probably have seen this. You don't have to go very far or try very hard to hear that kind of message. So how careful are you to be sure that you're allowing spiritual truth to counsel you? Because the truth is, the ungodly do have counsel, and they are more than willing to give it to you. But we see here that the righteous should not walk in it. That should not be what we carry in our hearts. And with all the advice that comes to us from so many different sources, we see that the righteous man should know how to stay away from the counsel of the ungodly. It means the righteous man knows how to discern ungodly counsel. And I think discernment is often where we struggle the most. Because we tend to not even consider if the counsel we're receiving is godly at all. We hear advice or theories about our problems, and we just kind of find ourselves agreeing or disagreeing without considering if the counsel is godly or ungodly. It just, like, does it feel right? Does it sound right in my spirit? Is it easy to take? Is it kind of what I already wanted to hear already, right? You know, we kind of process in that way, kind of surface level most often. So we have a standing rule in our house for our kids that, you know, if they hear a word or a phrase from other kids at school, and if they don't know what it means, the rule is just not to repeat it until they're able to ask us about it. And so this just gives us an opportunity to explain and kind of filter what is edifying speech and what's best to ignore. And then it just also helps teach them how to filter their speech. And it's a helpful tool for us because oftentimes we don't know what in the world the kids are saying at school. And so the righteous man knows where to find godly counsel. And the foundation of all this is that God's word is always the best counselor. And so godly counselors, they will always bring us back to the word of God. And so if it's not drawn from this source, it should cause us to pause and question the counsel that's given to us, right? So the next posture is, it says, not to stand in the way of sinners. And so as you may be letting wickedness, ungodliness into your life, what happens naturally is you begin to emulate that. You begin to stand as they stand, and your life begins to look more and more like the wickedness around you. This comes to a question of identity. You know, who do you stand with? Where are you finding your primary identity? Where are you finding the direction for your life? Because the truth is, happiness and blessing, they are not found apart from God. Sinners have a path. They have a position that they stand in. And the righteous man knows that he does not belong on that path. The righteous man is not traveling in the same direction as sinners. The righteous man is then not afraid to take the less traveled road, because he knows that the less traveled road leads to true blessing, leads to true happiness, and ultimately leads to eternal life. The third posture that we see here is we see that the scoffers or the mockers, they love to sit, and they love to criticize the people and the things of God, and the righteous must not sit in that seat. They must not sit with them. Because it's easy to sit and criticize, right? And for the church, let's be honest too, the truth is, it's easy to do because, of course, there are things to criticize about Christians. If you look hard enough at anything, anywhere, you will find something to criticize. There's something to point out because we are not perfect people. And especially as you're going from church to church, it's easy to point something out that you don't like. You may find it's really just a personal problem. And I'm not saying that we should ignore problems within the church, but I do think that we get so consumed by just the act of criticism that we then become the very mockers that we are told to avoid. It's not helpful. We are just part of the problem at that point. We're not looking to lift up. So instead, what should be happening in our hearts is that the joy that we have in following Christ should outshine anything else. And it says then that we should find delight, and we find delight in the law of the Lord. And so we know that in the Psalms here that the phrase law of the Lord is referring to, for us, the entirety of God's word. It's encompassing all of Scripture. And so the blessed person is delighted in the word of God. That is where you find your joy. So now the question is, what makes you happy? And what brings you great pleasure? I think these questions are a great tool just to measure what is valuable to you. The righteous, the blessed man, finds their full satisfaction and delight in knowing God's word. That is our delight. About a month ago, I preached from the book of Proverbs, and we were called in that passage to seek after wisdom from God's word like hidden treasure. That's how hard we run after it. So now here we are with that treasure, and it should bring us just unbridled joy to the point where we desire just to commune with it, commune with his word day and night. I think often, these are great goals, by the way, but I think through we have our reading goals, kind of those daily reading times that we have, and we kind of get ourselves to get through them each day, but I do think sometimes those do become a bit of a chore, right? Like, well, I missed a little bit, so I caught up, you know, a couple days, and it just becomes this thing that we just kind of get through. But let's be honest, if a person truly delights in something, you don't have to beg them to do it. You don't have to beg them to like it. We'll do it because we love it. And so you can measure your delight for the Word of God by how much you hunger for it. And so the two best times to meditate on God's Word, they're not Sunday mornings and small group nights. It says day and night, which kind of encompasses the entirety of our life, right? And so the more that we are steeped in God's word, the more likely we will be able to discern good from evil, and the more we will grasp how to live well, which is what righteousness looks like. The way of the righteous looks to godly counsel. And it is absolutely no accident that the intentions of God are such a way that the more aligned we are with his counsel from his word, and then live our lives pleasing to him, the more and more blessed and happy and fulfilled our lives become. And not easy. I'm not saying our lives are easy, but they are indeed much more blessed. So as we continue, we're going to see these further contrasts between the righteous and the righteous. So look with me at verses 3 and 4. They say, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away." So our second point this morning is the blessed life is fruitful. It's fruitful. So at the end of April, you may have missed a very special national holiday. You're like, which one? It was, in fact, Arbor Day. Yes, indeed. We celebrated Arbor Day. Isn't that fun? And on that special day, our daughter McKay's fourth grade class, they were each given a tree and a bag. And I really wish I had a picture of this thing because we have, here's this, truly this is what it looked like. It was a stick. Now this doesn't have roots on it, but it was a stick with roots in a bag. It was this skinny, and they brought this home. This was the tree that they were given. And honestly, it was funny to see her carry this around, just talking about, because she was in fact given the biggest one. She was given the biggest stick in a bag, which was very exciting for her. Okay, parents, my daughter's sitting here. She doesn't have to hear this part. I was fully prepared to say, "Oh, that's so nice," and then like, "Oops, I forgot to do anything with this stick in a bag." But then she looked up at me with this stick in a bag, and something very parental and fatherly just took over, and I said, "You know what? We're going to plant that thing. We're going to plant this stick." And so to the backyard we went with my shovel and a dream, and we started digging. We did. And I don't know, like, in the South County Arnold area, right underneath the dirt, at least for us, I hope it's not just our backyard, it is just rock. And we hit a rock every single time that shovel hit the ground. But you know what? We did it, didn't we? The kids were helping me dig this hole, but we got it planted. And now, take a look at this. In just a month, look at this tree. Look at that. This stick in a bag has grown leaves. Little branches have sprouted. This thing is like baby Groot in the flesh. Or like in the bark. I don't know. I liked that joke. Now, it's not planted by a stream, although we do have like a little creek on the other side of that fence, so maybe that's helping. But this right here is a tree that so far is prospering. It's growing. It's maturing. And this, for us, is the blessed life. It is a tree by a river that has a continual source of water. What a visual we have here. We see that the righteous person will never wither away because they are always being nourished and refreshed. They will never be without exactly what they need, and they are continually strengthened. Jesus said in John 4:14, you can follow on the screen, it says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Oh, that's good. So here's our contrast. The ungodly, they will never find this nourishment. They will dry up and they will have no source of strength. And so, if you are constantly spiritually parched, I don't know what water source you're drinking from, but I can assure you that you are not drinking from the water of life that Jesus is providing here. Because this here is a tree that is strong and stable. It sinks its roots deep down into the ground. And it draws that nourishment that it needs on a continual basis. It doesn't just wait until a dry season. It doesn't just wait until it feels its leaves starting to dry up. It is a continual nourishing and refreshing. This strong, well-watered man then bears fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And this fruit, it comes naturally. It's not a forced thing. You don't have to force a healthy tree to grow fruit, because it's abiding in a life source. Now, some of us, we may get discouraged. You begin walking in this blessed and righteous life, and you don't see fruit immediately evident in your life, right? You're not seeing all of the changes, all of the things happening at once. And so then it begins to create doubt of the process, and you start questioning the path you're on. Is this the right path I should take? What's the difference? Why is it taking so long? But we see, I think it's so necessary to see the season here. I think it's often necessary for us to wait until the fruit comes in its season, exactly when God intends for it to come. This is the work of the Word of God. Delighting in it and meditating on it, it will produce fruit. The one who delights in the Word of God is continually renewed and revived. And then we see that all he does prospers. Now, don't get too excited. That does not mean like a magic touch that now everything we do produces wealth and prosperity. But the life of the blessed man, the one who finds joy in God's word, who finds identity in things above, God then brings forth something very good for you, for his glory. Even in difficult circumstances, God brings something wonderful out of it. He brings something that will prosper. And then by the grace of God, in time, we will become the men and women he has called us to be. Men and women who are filled with satisfaction, fulfilled with the life that God has called us to. So then here's another contrast. None of this is true for the wicked and ungodly. It says they're like chaff. Do you know chaff? Like, I didn't know chaff. I had a context of what chaff was just based off this passage, but I couldn't have looked at it and been like, yep, right there you got some chaff. But the Bible references this in both the Old and New Testament. It's a great visual. I didn't put a picture up. You can imagine what chaff looks like in your mind right now. But really, it's this dried up, useless part of the grain crop. It has no nourishment, has no value to us. It's unsteady. It's just blown around by the wind, has no roots anchoring it down to anything. These are the ungodly who are too often deceived by every changing wind of doctrine, so they're confused. They have nothing. They have no source to go back to. And so then they're frightened by every unexpected trial. They're wondering, why would a good God let bad things happen? They're subject to controversy and difficulty. Every difficult thing in their life is grown to an even bigger issue because they have no hope. They're like uprooted, dead debris that lacks any kind of nourishment. Church, let me tell you, God does not desire this for any of you in your life. But the blessed and refreshed person, this is the life that God wants for you. The way of the righteous is marked by strength and stability. We are not blown around by the wind. We don't have to go without hope or question every difficult thing that happens. We are strongly rooted and continually nourished. We live a life that is spiritually strong, that is fruitful, that is always renewed and always growing with every passing day. So finally, we see the ultimate outcome of these two paths, and it is a stark and eternal difference. So take a look at verses 5 and 6. It says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So our final point this morning is the blessed life looks to the future with hope. So we've seen two paths that can be taken in these verses, right? We've seen two paths that lead to two different lives and two very different outcomes. And they diverge, and they only get further and further apart until eternity. And we need to see the connection to where this psalm began, because it's not just this life that's impacted, it is also what happens after. That those who stand with the wicked in this life, those who deny the Lord, they will not be able to stand in the judgment to come. One of the countless gifts of salvation is the hope of the future. And as followers of Christ, no longer do we question what's to come after our time on earth. No longer do we fear our position with the Lord or our place in eternity. And in contrast, the future of the wicked is so bleak. The future for those who deny God, it's one covered in darkness of uncertainty, one of judgment, of separation, and perishing. And perishing here, it doesn't just mean a physical death, right? It means an eternal separation from the Creator. And Scripture is very clear that to ultimately perish apart from Christ is to perish eternally. And you can see this in view in many verses, but one in the most well-known of verses, in John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So we have to believe then that those that don't believe will perish. They will not experience eternal life in the presence of the Father. But the person whose life is shaped by the Word of God, delighting in and meditating on it, and whose life is bearing the fruit of the gospel, will look with hope when they look to the future. See again the first part of verse 6, where it says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous," or the blessed. To be known by the Lord, man, to be known by the Lord is to be known personally. He knows intimately, he knows the righteous. He knows those who trust in him. And he knows the path, he knows the way, he knows the road that we are on. And he knows it because he is leading and he is guiding us on the way as we joyfully follow him. And it leads to his glorious presence forever. Proverbs 4:18 says, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day." We look with hope to that full day. And all of this is traced back to the blessed person who, once again, delights in and meditates on the Word of God. His mind is shaped by it, and his heart is grown through delighting in it. It's the Word of God that leads us to Christ, who then brings life, who refreshes, renews, who bears fruit in our lives, and ultimately gives us eternal life. The way of the righteous means being securely known by the Lord. That is a gift. That is a gift of peace and security and hope, that as we live a blessed and righteous life, we are known by our Creator. Okay, so I mentioned at the beginning how I began to see my joy in the Lord diminish as my time in high school went on, and unfortunately that did carry over into the first couple years of my time in college too. And this is slightly embarrassing to share, but I found an old note that I had written. I probably wrote it freshman year of college. I was filled with a young 18-year-old's very heavy emotions. But what I think it shows is just how little of my life was experiencing the blessing and happiness of delighting in the Lord. And so I'm going to read an excerpt from that. It says this, I can't explain the feeling, where it comes from or why it comes, but it can hit me like a ton of bricks right in the gut, knocking the wind right out of me without any warning. I suddenly feel worthless, like nothing really matters anymore. I don't know if you've ever felt the lowest of lows you can feel about yourself before, the feeling that you are truly 100% a failure in everything you do, the feeling of zero self-worth, the meaningless emptiness in your gut. At this point, I can't even feel the comfort of the Lord. I can't find meaning in his presence right now. Everything that is shown on the outside of me is nothing like the feelings and thoughts that rush through my head all the time. Maybe this will pass soon, but right now, it's here and it consumes me. I just want to hug that young 18-year-old Nathaniel. He was going through a lot emotionally at that time. But I think we can all agree that these are not the words of someone who is experiencing the delight and joy of a blessed man of God, right? I expressed right there that my outward appearance, my general actions were one seemingly devoted to the Lord. I was able to cover it pretty well. But man, my heart was revealing something far worse. And if I had let that fester for too long, my outward actions would have matched what I felt inside. When it came to the heart, I had clearly lost hope of the future. Maybe that's where you are today. And if that is where you are today, please talk to someone here. Please grab us. We don't want you to be in that place anymore. Maybe you've come a long way, but you desire more. I know that I've personally come so far since then, but it took some time and it took some choices. It took time in my relationship with the Lord. And my time in college after this was met with tremendous growth because I began to surround myself with godly counsel and peers who had a joy for Christ that helped nourish me and bring me back to God's word. I've seen the joy of the Lord grow in my heart and in my life more and more as I have faithfully followed him since that time. And so now today, Blythe and I are celebrating 12-year anniversary today. We have 4 beautiful kids. We are loving our life in ministry. Oh. I've seen the Lord work in my heart in so many ways, and as I just try to live for him and follow him every day, I've seen what the blessed life truly looks like. So as I said in the beginning, choose the righteous path that leads to the blessed life. Wherever you are, start today. It is never too late to start living this blessed life. And frankly, we're all unworthy. We're all undeserving of that, really. We can acknowledge that. But we receive God's blessings. We walk in this blessed life because of his grace, not our perfection. So live righteously. Live a blessed life. Be refreshed and revived by the living water that Jesus provides, and have hope and security for the future. There is joyous life to be found in Jesus Christ today. Let's live in that joy. Let's live in that blessed life. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word today. We thank you for the clear distinction between these two paths, these two lives. We thank you that you made a way through your Son, Jesus, for us to live righteously. And by following your path, that we will experience a blessed life. Not an easy life, not a life filled with achievements and things, but a life that is so secure that we live a life filled with hope for eternity that you provide for us, God, through your Son, Jesus. God, we thank you that we can experience true joy, true happiness, true blessing because of you. Father, help us to walk a righteous life. Help us to avoid the things of this world that will pull us away from you. God, help us to draw near to you, draw near to your word. Help us to be nourished by the living water. Father, there is joy to be found in this place today. There's joy in your presence. Father, we thank you for that. We love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.